Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just give you praise tonight and thanks for the incredible love of Jesus Christ. We're here tonight, Lord, because of the love of God. We're here tonight because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our life has meaning tonight. We have life. We've been given abundance, goodness, eternal life, the presence of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, all the blessings of Christ, all the righteousness of God, nothing held against us, all of our guilt and shame gone. Access to God the Father, adopted into your family, one of your dearly loved children, all because of Jesus Christ. All because of the gospel, the good news of God. Lord, tonight we just rejoice that we can sing to you, that we can sing about your love, that we're wrapped and immersed and bathed in the love of God, that nothing in all the world can separate us from the love of God. No power, no demon, nor things to come, nor our past, nor our present, nothing in all the world can separate us from your love. And we praise you for that tonight. We praise you that it's an unconditional love. It's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on anything we do. It's totally dependent on everything you are and everything you've done and all that you accomplished for us. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to freshly grasp and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the central theme and message of the Word of God. We pray tonight, Lord, that you'd help us to grasp and understand the special mission that you have for us, your church. We just ask you, Lord, to open our minds and hearts this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the middle of a series entitled Why Church? And if you're just here tonight, welcome. It's great to have you. You'll be able to understand what I'm talking about tonight, even if you don't or haven't heard the other messages. But I would encourage you to go to strongdisciple.com and you can look up Why Church and you can hear the first previous three messages. Tonight we're going to talk about God's mission for His church. God's mission. What is our mission? What is the purpose for which we're here as believers? We sang a lot about it tonight, but God has given the church a special mission. And that special mission is really summed up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved through him. God has given us a mission outside the walls of our community. We've talked the last 3 weeks about loving one another, about the tremendous plan and benefits God has for the church, for each other. Again, remember that the church is not this building. This is a building. It's a facility. It's not the church. You're the church. Men and women who have come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, who have believed John 3:16, who have owned it for their own, who have embraced it in their heart and believe it, have been born again. And you are now adopted into God's family. You are a Christian, a believer, a child of God, the bride of Christ. You're God's special child. You are his body on earth called the church. The word means called out from the world. Through the gospel, you responded and you've been called out of the world and into God's family. And it's forever. It's forever. And God has given us the mission to live that message and share that message to the world. We live the gospel before the world, and we share the gospel with the world. And we're going to talk about that tonight. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, I'll quote it. We'll look at it maybe a little bit later. Jesus has just risen from the dead. The women have gone to the tomb, and it's empty. He's gone, and then they think it's an angel, and they realize it's Jesus, and he talks to them, and they fall at his feet. He tells them to get up. It's me. It's the Lord. Go back to my disciples, my apostles, 11 of them there were, and send them to Galilee. So this incredible event has happened. Christ has died on the cross. Thousands and thousands of people saw him die. They saw the sky darken. They felt the earth quake. And the Son of God died. And the heaven, the Father of God put all of our sin upon Jesus Christ, all the sin of the world. And he crushed the Son. Isaiah 53 prophesied the coming Messiah. And it said it was the Father's good pleasure to crush the Son for our transgressions, for our wrongdoing. And that happened. 3 days later, he raises from the dead. And he's on the mount. And he tells his disciples, because some of them didn't even believe he was alive. And now they see him. And he tells them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I call the shots. All the power is mine in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Go. Get out there. That's how I like to think of that phrase. And make disciples. Share the gospel. Baptize those who come to Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them the ways of God. Teach them my ways. Teach them the new way of living. Teach them my commands. In Mark chapter 16, we get the same story, except this time he's in the upper room and he comes to the 11 disciples and he rebukes them gently, lovingly for their unbelief that he didn't rise from the dead. And now he's among them and he tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every human being. Well, those 11, as you know, they were called apostles. They have a special role. But God has given that to us, and we're going to live that out in some very unique ways. And before I get into the rest of my message, I'm going to have two guys come up tonight and share about this exciting, what I call, micro-gospel initiative that we're going to be taking. So I'm going to have Dirk and Jeremy come up here and take a few minutes and share with you this really special thing that's going on.
There you go, guys. So this fall, God has really put on our heart to start this new faith initiative that Jeremy and I are going to lead. And this is something that, how can I say, it wasn't just on a whim that this happened. I believe this began 5 years ago. Me and Jeremy have had the pleasure to work together on just a lot of different faith initiatives. And there's been two things that have kind of bubbled up over the last 5 years that is making this new faith initiative that we're doing, which is called Ever Island. Jeremy's going to explain a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. I'm going to give more of the heart and why we're doing that. But anyways, the two things that bubbled up that God gave us a heart for was just a massive heart for disadvantaged youth. And the second thing was to reach them through music and art. And when you think about music and art, it very much is a universal language. It is something that can conquer many barriers, and it's just a beautiful bridge to bring Christ to people. And so that is really a big part of what Ever Island is going to be. Now, a couple of big reasons why we're doing this. There's many, many reasons that Jeremy and I are doing this, but there's two I want to hit on. Number one is, when we think about Christ, we want to emulate Jesus Christ in his life, right? We want to emulate who he spent his time with. And if you think about who Jesus spent his time with, he spent his time with the nobodies, the unloved, the misfits, those that the world kind of pushed to the side. And over the last 5 years, I've been challenged a lot when I think about that. I think about my own self and do I have a sanctified faith? Am I willing to get my hands dirty? Am I willing to go into the trenches? Am I willing to take the love and grace that I received and extend it out to the very people that Jesus did in his life? And that's what Ever Island is to reach the people that Jesus reached. Number two is there's just a huge need here in the Twin Cities, just with the disadvantaged youth, homeless youth. And Jeremy and I just want to love this population. We want to act out our faith to them. We want to provide for them, both physically and spiritually. And when you think about this population, many of you might not know this, but there's about 10,000 youth every single night, homeless youth, under the age of 21, that are living on the streets. There's only about 500 beds. So you can do the math of these kids got to find a bench, they got to find a couch, wherever it might be. And you take disadvantaged youth on top of that. So when I'm talking disadvantaged youth, I'm talking about broken homes, absent fathers, mental illness, poverty. The list goes on and on. And you can add tens, if not hundreds of thousands of youth in that group within the Twin Cities here. And our heart just really, really breaks for these youth. A lot of them have never gotten a fair shot in life. And they're really in need of love. They're in need of hope. Just when you look at the homeless youth population, 4 out of 10 have experienced some sort of abuse, if it be emotional, physical, sexual. 1 out of 2 deal with mental illness. 6 out of 10, their parents are nowhere, an absent father, they're incarcerated. And they're just really at the bottom of the barrel. And when we think about that, they're just looking for a hand to get out of that. And Jeremy and I and our team want to be representatives of Christ, to be that hand, to show that someone cares, to show them love, to show them hope, and to show them the author of love and hope. So I'm going to let Jeremy kind of explain a little bit more of the details, but that's kind of why we're doing this.
That was great. I guess I don't know how much I have to add to that, but I wanted to read a couple of verses. This is in Mark chapter 1, and let me just give a little side note. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it, but we don't often read between the lines or really think about context. Whenever Jesus healed somebody, it was always in a different way. I found that very fascinating. One time there was a blind man, and he spit on some dirt and made some mud, rubbed it on the guy's eyes, and he could see. Why? I don't know why. One time he healed a blind man just by saying, "You can see." One time he healed a group of lepers, sending them into this pool. This time was unique. Here at the beginning of Mark, he meets one man with leprosy. In verse 40, it says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now, it's just a very short story. I don't know if you realize this, but lepers were the outcasts of society, and they were not touched. Now, we don't have any indication how old this man was, but I can guarantee he'd gone many years without being touched by another human being. And Jesus could have easily looked at him and said, you know, be healed. But he didn't do that. He reached out and he touched him. The one thing maybe that the man had craved even more than being cured was to be touched by another person. And that Jesus would do that. And I just bet you, I'm hypothesizing here, okay, that Jesus found that one unbandaged, exposed piece of skin and he touched him right there. And we want to do that for these kids. It's an overwhelming amount of children coming out of this generation, the millennial generation, in very, very desperately broken homes. And we live in a society that's now very unfamiliar with non-sexual touch. We want to show them the love of God, the touch of God, the touch of Jesus. And then I want to read a couple other verses here just to echo something that Dirk said. Here we have the calling of the first disciples. Again, this is very fascinating to me. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, now it's him and two other guys, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired men and followed him. Again, if we're just sort of reading historically, okay, well, that's how he got those disciples. We don't actually stop and think. This is a very strange interaction. He's walking along a lake. He sees two men he's never met. He simply calls out to them and says, come follow me. Now, fishermen, that was not a very luxurious, glorified job. These were not educated men. It was all that they could do. It was probably handed down to them from their fathers. You smelled like fish all the time. So everywhere you went, people knew what you did for a living by how badly you smelled. And he walks up and says, come follow me. And there's no indication. Again, the Jews, when they recorded the Bible, you know, they were very meticulous on details. So superfluous things sometimes got left out. But there's no indication here that these guys looked at each other and said, do you know that guy? I don't know that guy. Do you know that guy? I don't know who he is. Well, let's follow him. It's just very strange. There was something so magnanimous about the personality of Jesus Christ. He could walk along and call these men from a boring life, not a bad life. They were working hard, to something greater. But he wasn't walking into schools, universities, synagogues, rich homes. He was walking along a lake, and he found people doing a very not luxurious job, no education, no qualification at all to do something great with their life. That is what Jesus made his business doing, choosing losers, which is something all through the Bible God has done, and using them to do something great. Let me just read one more verse as he calls Levi. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, something about water. He found a lot of guys by the water. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Nobody liked tax collectors. They were even less popular than congresses right now because they didn't just collect taxes. They took extra to line their own pockets. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and notorious sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, the religious zealots, bigots of the day, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners is in quotes, and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with such scum? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Another version says, I've come to call the sick, not those who think they're already good enough. I believe those are the people Jesus wants us to go to. There's another interaction in the Bible that I won't read. Of the rich man, it said a man came up to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus kind of gave him this sort of cliche answer. Do this and do this and do that and you'll be saved. And the man looked excitedly at Jesus and said, I've done all those things. And Jesus, knowing he was going to say that, then leaned in and said, now go give all your wealth to the poor and come follow me. It said at that remark, the man lowered his head to the ground and walked away because he was very rich. And Jesus did something in that moment that just blows my mind. He turned instead to his disciples. He could have followed this guy and put his arm around him and said, hold on, I'm not saying, you know, you need to be poor. Let me explain. He let the guy walk away, and he turned to his disciples and said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, basically saying, nothing I can even do to save this man. We live in the richest country in the history of time, of earth, right now. And trying to convince a very happy, wealthy generation that they need God is a little bit like beating your head against a wall. And so as we had been already doing some outreach concerts from time to time at local theaters over the last year here in Minneapolis, I came to the conclusion, guys, what if we just got some vans and we just started driving around and picking up all these homeless kids and just bringing them in? I'm tired of seeing kids sitting on their phones when we're playing. I think we've got a good product. You know, I think we can put out some good original music. We can share stories. We can get the gospel through music. I've been doing it for the last year through the Salvage Project, touring prisons and halfway houses all over the country. I've seen it happen. Music is the universal language, and pain is the great equalizer. And when you combine those two things together, you can touch somebody with a song, with a three-minute song, in a way that can often take months of relationship building to get them to that point. And I've seen it happen time and time again. So we began crafting this evening of music, 60, 70 minutes of original songs. We're working with a theater in downtown Minneapolis that has graciously let us use their facility to put on these shows. And Dirk and I, mostly Dirk, have been reaching out to a number of homeless shelters and youth services and social services all over the Twin Cities, just letting them know, look, here's what we're doing. Christian or not, Catholic, Lutheran or not, we're trying to help these kids. And we want to bring them in. We've got some vans. We've got people willing to pick them up. And we want to bring them in and give them a good time, a safe place to be. And at the end of the night, we'll give out some supply kits and send these kids on their way. Here's a little anecdote. Because rock and roll, I think, actually has a lot in common with Jesus. When you look at the music movements all through really the 50s, 60s, 70s, certainly the 80s and early 90s, punk, metal, grunge, hip-hop, they were always started by the losers. They were always, all of the great influential genres were always started by the poor. Blues, you're broke. The blues came about because guys were broke and they were building their own weird cigar box guitars and playing with two strings. That's how the blues started. Punk, grunge, metal, all started by losers. These kids want more out of music than entertainment. They're looking for a community, and I want to give them the greatest eternal community in Jesus Christ. And I believe we have something greater for them than just entertainment. God did not make music to entertain us. God made it as a way to communicate with him, as a way to worship him, and as a way to communicate great truths. So we're going to put on these concerts every Wednesday night, as the theater occasionally might have rehearsals that night. Sometimes we'll move to Sundays. But we've got a really good team in place, a really great facility. We definitely covet your prayers on this. It's a little unnerving knowing the kind of individuals we're willingly kind of dragging into these nights. We'd appreciate prayers for safety and for grace and mostly for wisdom, that God would give us incredible wisdom on how to best help these kids, that he would continue to provide connections around the city. Every place we've gone to, once they've heard what we're doing, I mean, I've just given a little two-minute impassioned plea. They're practically begging us to come and help them, because these people are understaffed, they're overworked, and they're often overwhelmed. It's very rare when someone will not only come in and offer help, but a young musician or a group of musicians will come in and say, hey, you don't have to pay us. Well, how can we help you? What can we do for you? How can we come to you? How can we help relieve your burden? And God has continued to open up doors now to about six or seven organizations that have agreed tentatively to partner with us in some fashion. So I think I've covered everything. Is that good?
Yeah,
so that's in a nutshell what we're doing. And thanks for taking this time to listen to us.
Awesome. Awesome.
So we got a lot to cover. I'm going to have to cover it really fast, but I got to do it really thorough.
We used to have another midweek meeting. One of the things I want to remind you of, some of your old timers, you wonder why I go so fast. We used to have access every week. I had a whole other hour every week to share all kinds of things with you. I don't have that anymore. I got 15 more minutes. But I wanted to make sure that these guys had an opportunity to tell you what's going on. This is the real deal. This is not a game to us here. This is not a game to us. I want to encourage you to go to the Rock Facebook page this week. You could go to Emily Healy's if you want, but many of you may not be her friend. So you can go to the Rock
Facebook page and read her story. It's called 16 and Pregnant. Emily's life got transformed at this church. We started and opened the doors in 99, January, to reach out to young people, the next generation. That's who God has called us to, and those kinds of people groups are who we target. And I'm going to get into some of the other amazing Rock initiatives that are going on. Some of them you may not be aware of, but this is the real deal to us. We're serious about this. We put time, man hours, money, people, teams, groups, prayer to get out there and reach out and reach into new areas with the gospel. I want to share a transformative passage to you that God used in my life in an amazing way. Again, you may not know this. I hate the clock. Well, I wish I was God. I could just make it stop, but I can't. Normally, I'd go a whole other hour. The problem is our beautiful children, which I'm going to talk about them in a moment. So just bear with me. When I moved up here in this next year, it'll be 30 years ago. I moved up here with a friend to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out in this city. Of course, we're not the only Christians. Please let me assure you, I realize that. There's lots of wonderful churches here getting the gospel out. We're partnered with the great body of Christ, reaching out, trying to do our part to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. But God often calls us to unique things. He puts a calling on our life. He puts a passion in our heart. Now, I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is my habit to read the scriptures. Many years ago, when I came to this passage, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I become the servant of all to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jew. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having a law, I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in a serious way, in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it for an everlasting crown. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for service. That passage has been a defining passage in my life. And God began to reveal to me what I call servant evangelism. When we have a mentality to go out into the world and serve in such a way as to win others to Christ. And then one day as I prayed over this text more and more, God began to speak to my heart and say, Mark, what would happen if you began micro gospel initiatives that were targeting specific groups of people? I'll never forget one time I was thinking to myself, wow, imagine a church service, a place you could come for smokers. Let's be honest, smokers in America are the most vilified and persecuted. And nobody minds. It's fair game. Get out of here. Get out of here. Get your stink out of here. In fact, we're so mean to them that we make them stand outside when it's 50 below zero. You know, you've seen them on the job. They're freezing, right? Who cares? Get out of here. Now, I understand. I get it. But this is how my mind works. You see, it's God. It's a God-given thing. You may think it's stupid. But I thought to myself, just imagine a room full of everybody smoking, big fans sucking out the smoke, and you're sharing the gospel with them. Well, I use that analogy to demonstrate that we're really serious about creating these micro-gospel opportunities to bring the gospel to different types of people, particularly young people. Okay? The marginalized, broken, and overlooked in society, which, by the way, includes immigrants. There are so many pockets of young people in this city who are marginalized, who are overlooked, and this is our intentional strategy at The Rock. In other words, we're trying to play our part to help the greater body of Christ, the Campus Crusade for Christ, the Evangelical Free Church, the Navigators, the World Relief, the Samaritan's Purse, all of these groups of people doing tremendous work for God in advancing the gospel. We are simply trying to do the part that God's put on our heart. God has a plan for His church to bring the gospel to the city. And all of us play a part in that. There's a couple of things I want to share, and I'm going to give you a number of examples here of what's going on at The Rock. And some of these, again, you would have no way to know. Every single one of us here play a part in this process. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all do it the same way. We don't all have the same gifts. And we don't all have the same identical particular calling in the way we do it. We don't all reach out to the same group of people. Some of you would go, Jeremy, Dirk, hey, cool, that ain't me. That's okay. That's okay. It's so important that you realize God created variety for a reason. For a reason. My goal in life, besides God using me to help other people, is to be a catalyst, an igniter. And to ignite young men and women to get out there, believe in God, and attempt something great for God with their life in a small way. Do not despise the day of small beginnings, the Bible says. I love small things. God does amazing things through small things. God took one man, Abraham, and his wife, and he made them a nation as numerous as the stars, but he started with one man and one woman, and they went through lots of trials. Don't ever worry about the difficulties. God has a plan, and he reveals those to us. I have plans, and these are things God's putting on our heart. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, I'm not going to turn there. You're just going to have to trust me. I'm going to quote it. The Bible says that Jesus went out among the synagogues in the villages and the towns, teaching and preaching and healing every sort of disease. In other words, he was doing acts of kindness. And he looked out on the multitudes, and he was filled with compassion because they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said, pray, pray. He's speaking to his disciples. Pray that the Lord, me, of the harvest, my Father, would send out workers into his field. These micro faith initiatives, these micro gospel initiatives are us as a Rock sending out workers into the field. That's what we're doing. That's what it's about. Into the fields of young people groups in this city. And every single one of us here, in some way or another, is going to be part of fulfilling that. Here are some of the ways we're striving to do this through what I call Rock Micro Gospel Initiatives. Okay? So I'm going to read through this. First of all, we have East House. East House is a micro gospel initiative to Chinese students. We bought a giant house on Highway 36 in Lexington Avenue, 4,000 square feet, sold for $500,000 just about 6 years ago. We got it for $150,000, put $20,000 in to refurbish it. It's got a massive parking lot in the backyard that was already there. We have a young couple that lives there, Tim and Kathy Grunitz. Mark and Tim formed a little team, and they've been reaching out to Chinese students. They host them in their homes. Every Saturday night, they have a meal, and they bring in Chinese students. And on average, there's 20, 25 Chinese along with the American team. Over the last 3 or 4 years, 400 have come through that, and 400 have heard the gospel that would not have normally heard the gospel of Jesus Christ had not that situation started. It was initiated. And God is working in that situation, and it's a thrilling thing to see. Our Rock students are intentionally working to reach college students and be a light on the campus. Recently, we sponsored evangelist Tom Short to come with his team to preach the gospel at the U of M. Tim Grunditz, who used to be in construction, had a house that he had his eye on. He wanted to refurbish. He's used it with, I believe, a friend of his as an investment. But he had a plan. He wanted to help start another mission house. And so now our Rock students meet there. They call it the Castle. I tease them about the name. It's not because it's lush and plush, but they fixed it up really nice, and it's big. And on Wednesday nights, they have a Rock student meeting there. And there's some international students living in that house, and they're reaching out to young college students. Third, the salvage project that Jeremy started. You may not realize this, but he's been taking a team of guys, Matt Brown, Kurt Larson, Jess Gilman, Matt Varner, a guy named Ted from our New Hope location, and going into prisons to do gospel preaching concerts. Last year, while he's still raising support, Jeremy's raising full-time missionary support to do this, they were in and shared with 2,000 men the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just about a week and a half ago, they were in Leavenworth. Yep, that Leavenworth prison in Kansas. And they had the opportunity to play in the yard. There were about 800 in the yard, but about 200 came up, gathered around the stage where they were as they sang and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could tell you one story after another about what's been going on and what those guys are doing. They have driven thousands of miles. And Jeremy strategically planned to go to cities where we have GCC churches. He sends music ahead, and he involves some of their musicians when some of our guys have to work and can't travel, and they join him in the prisons, and he sleeps in their basements. It's an amazing thing, and God is working. Four, Ryan Stahl and Kevin Meyer in the St. Paul House Church. They have begun a micro-rock initiative to Latino and Hispanic immigrants in the neighborhood where Juan and Lindsay live. And they've begun reaching out, having some block parties and going door to door. And recently they went, and I think Ryan told me there was 29 adults and 26 kids that participated in that evening. We get our children involved in every way that we can, whether it's behind the scenes praying with mom and dad or out there in the fields, man. And it's beautiful. This summer, John Rundquist, number five, John Rundquist and Todd Goodwin in the North House, they organized a week-long mission trip and involved the kids. And Amber Biebelheimer taught them all some songs, and they formed a little choir, and they went into nursing homes and shared the love of Jesus Christ. Then the moms took the children to parks, and they had little packs and Starbucks cards, and they walked up to moms who were playing with their kids and handed them out. And recently, I got a card in the mail at the church office from a lady thanking me for those beautiful people, those lovely Rock people with their children, who came up to me and my granddaughter, so she was a grandma, and gave us that wonderful Starbucks card and those little goodies. People are out there making an impact. Six, Jeff and Jeremy's Bloomington House Church often would go, you may not have known this, but they'd often go to the lakes in the city wearing t-shirts. It was called Religion is a Lie. And they'd stand on milk crates, guy, girl teams, sometimes little kids. We have little kids' t-shirts too. It's hard to look at a little kid ugly, you know, like, what are you doing out here? And people would point at their t-shirt, and some people would go, yeah. And other people would walk up, which was the point, and say, okay, what's this about? Share the gospel. Yeah, religion is a lie. We're here to tell people about the living Christ. We're here to tell you about a relationship with God, not a set of rules. You may think it's tacky, but they had a whole bunch of gospel conversations. Seven, this summer a small team went to a strategic Asian country to do English camps and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't know that. We didn't publicize that, but they did. And they will go again this summer. We have a young couple here tonight, very dear to us and to me. They raise their full-time missionary support to reach out to Muslims here in the city. And they're especially working to connect young Arab students with Christian families to host them while they attend college. And it's a unique opportunity. Now, some may not be comfortable with that. That's all right. God has called them to that. God has put that on their heart. And we can pray for them. And there are others who are helping. And they're connecting Christian families, even in other churches, who would have a room and a place they could host the student to introduce and demonstrate in real life to that person who has probably either heard really bad things about Christ or Christianity, or has no idea about Christianity and has simply been indoctrinated into Islam. It's a beautiful thing. Number nine, there are hundreds of you, who are simply sharing your gospel story with coworkers and people in your family, reaching out and serving those around you. Hundreds of you. My wife sitting back there, I call her grandma. You know, I'm going home with grandma tonight. But I love her to pieces. And she's got this little gospel tract that she wrote, her faith story. She just carries them. She's always armed and dangerous. And she just hands it out. She'll hand it out to the person at the store or at Target and say, excuse me. She's really hard to resist. If you meet my wife, she's really hard to resist. I'm resistible. Kathy is irresistible. And she's just kind of sweet, and she's disarming, and no one said no yet. If you want to see her little story, you can go to strongdisciple.com, and I had them post it there, and you can see it and read it yourself. Emily, what Emily did, could I just suggest, oh, ladies, brothers too, please share your story. Share your story on your Facebook. You know, Emily, I hope Emily doesn't mind if I tell you this, but let me tell you. So a few weeks ago, you know that hashtag, shout out your abortion, remember that? It was going on. It went viral all over the internet. Emily wrote me. I think she called me first, but I think she wrote. She goes, Mark, please help me. I want to go through the roof. This thing makes me so angry. What can I do? And I said, here you go. Shout out your unabortion. So I wrote that to her because I know her story, see? I helped lead her to Christ here at this church when she was 16 and a half years old, 17 maybe. So you know what I did? Listen, this is how serious I take this. I took an hour and wrote her story for her, pretending I'm Emily. This is how I would say it, Emily. Think about this. She wrote me today and she said, Mark, she didn't copy my story, but it inspired her. It helped her realize, oh, that's how I could say it. She wrote it, and I believe, no exaggeration, 5,000 people have seen it so far. Because it got reposted on the Rock website, and we can tally all of that. She used her story of her brokenness, her mistake, and turned it into something powerful and good. And man, you can meet Austin. You got to meet Austin at the end of the service tonight. And she'll be standing back there with me, greeting people as they leave. Okay, Emily? So you heard me say that, okay? Anybody in this room, and it's so precious. I was so proud of her. She put a little picture of her sweet little 16 face with little baby Austin to just let you step back in time and see what that was like for her. And she talks about all the fears and all the anxiety that she went through and how God used it to bring her to Christ, and he turned it into this beautiful thing. Number 10, many of you are supporting missionaries financially in some way, even some here from our own church. We as a church help support and fund the gospel initiatives and missionary gospel efforts in different places of the world. You don't know that, many of you, but we do. Number 11, this is really significant. Our families and our School of Rock, you may not realize this, but they are reaching young lost people because it starts at home with our own little cute, precious, heathen children. They're little pagans. My four all started out little pagans. Little unbelievers. And let me tell you this. Those children need Jesus Christ, and our School of Rock every week is filled with precious little kids, most of whom are little unbelievers at this time who do not know the Lord, and the curriculum that John Rundquist specifically chose was gospel-oriented that helps present the gospel of Jesus Christ to little kids. I just had tonight a husband and wife who I had the privilege of sitting in a restaurant over a year ago and led her to Christ as we were talking, her husband, her and I. And tonight, she came up and she led her son, her little boy today, found the Lord. This is real stuff. This is real stuff. And that little guy is going to spend all eternity with Jesus Christ. Every single day, there is not a day that goes by that I do not pray. We have 160 kids, so I don't pray for them by name. That I don't pray for the children of this church and your parents as you raise them and live before them the gospel and share with them the gospel and demonstrate it to them with your life and your mission-minded decisions in your life. They influence the child. I got to wrap up. Every single effort matters to God. I have been reaching out in my own way to some addicts, recovering addicts, and they don't know this. Maybe they do, they will now. But I pray for them every day that God puts his hand on their life and that he raises them up to be leaders to influence other community of young addicts in this city, because there are thousands of them. There are thousands of young men who grew up with no father, no godly, wonderful, warm, encouraging, mentoring influence in their life. And I love them. I'm just trying to do my part. Every one of these are sustainable micro-initiatives to reach specific groups of people, especially young people with the gospel of Christ, and to teach them the ways of God. And I end with this. Our goal is to help the next generation know the real God of the Bible through the gospel. We want to help them grow and develop real, genuine, lasting faith. And we want to help them take real action on their faith and live out the Bible's commands and values. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're committed to. Next week is part two. Please come back for part two, because it'll be something like this, but different. Father, I thank you tonight for your word, for your love, for your gospel, for your mission, for your purpose. Lord, your purpose has directed my life as of 3 weeks ago for 40 years. 40 years. And it will guide my life till the day you take me home. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask you to bless Ever Island. We ask you to bless that team. We ask you, Lord, that you would save young men and women. Their only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they become no longer flesh and blood, but divine beings indwelt by the power and the Spirit of God, and transform their lives and the morality and the way they think, and grow them into Christian character. Use this effort, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.